The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
So many things happen to us in the Church of God, experiences that we have, that it's just so pleasant to be able to get together and to share them. Today, the subject of the sermon is preparing for the Feast of Tabernacles. But we're not going to talk a lot about preparing for the Feast of Tabernacles. As I started to develop this sermon and put it on paper, I realized that the Feast of Tabernacles had so much of my experiences that I have had that I'd like to share some of them with you. The first thing I remember about the Feast of Tabernacles are the kids in the back of the car saying, "Are we there yet? Are we getting close? How much longer do we have to go?" You know, we only had a 5-hour drive from New England down to Mount Pocono. It wasn't that bad, but children get impatient. You know, they can't wait for the good times that they hear are going to be there. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is upon us now. And perhaps we're getting a little excited about it. How do we prepare for the feast? In the old days, you had to travel to Big Sandy or Jekyll Island or Belknap Springs. And before that, it was Jerusalem. That was the only place they could have the Feast of Tabernacles. But you know, today we have such a magnificent spiritual temple that is located around this world, a temple that God is building for his habitation in the kingdom. You know, I wonder if we truly appreciate what God has done for us and placing his name in so many spots around this country, for example. And you know, there are spiritual lessons that we can learn from this. Spiritual lessons about God's people and who they are and where they are. But you know, back in Exodus, God gave Israel some very specific instructions of how they were to keep his feasts with him. Exodus 23, verses 15 and 16. There are a couple of important groundwork scriptures that we need to look at, because there's a lot here that when you've studied the Bible for 50 or 60 years, you start to learn a little more all the time. We never quit learning, do we? Some of you can't imagine being 50 or 60 years into the Bible, but some of us can. Some of us can. And you know, it's great, because the deeper we dig, the more we learn, the better understanding we get. In Exodus 23, verses 15 and 16, God said through Moses, "You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I command you, in the appointed time, or the time appointed, in the month Abib," which means green ears. "For in it you came out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty." They were required to bring something to this feast. When you go to a potluck, you bring something. When you go to a feast, you bring a lot. Right? And he continues in verse 16, "And in the feast of harvest of the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year." And the Feast of Ingathering is at the end of the year, the seventh month of God's appointed times. He says, "And when you have gathered in the labors of your field," can you imagine what it would have been like if they were commanded to bring food and all of the blessings that they were supposed to share? This is when they were supposed to give their tithes. Feast of Ingatherings, all of their harvest had been done. And it had to be done in the end of the year. Somebody asked me last year, they said, well, what's it like for the people up in Minnesota whose harvest isn't until the end of October, 1st of November? I didn't have the answer to that. There are a lot of things we don't have specific answers to, except that they keep the feast with us as we keep it. But you see, in ancient Israel, and we're going to read a scripture in a little bit that I'm sure you've heard before, but I want to put it into context. Because the nation of Israel had just come back from 70 years of slavery, 70 years of captivity, and they were returning to Jerusalem. And so let's look at Nehemiah 7. We can turn there while I'm talking. In Nehemiah chapter 7, it talks about this time when they were returning to the land of Israel. I say returning because the nation was returning, but after 70 years, you have to wonder how many of the older people were still alive, if any. And of the younger people, they had never had an exposure to the land. This was all something new to them. They returned to their family property, their family lands, because the Israelite people, the Jewish people, kept very, very good records of who owned what plot and whatever. But they had never kept, in many cases, a Feast of Tabernacles. And in Nehemiah chapter 7, starting in we're just going to read 71. And the rest of Nehemiah 7 relates the numbers from each family that returned. And in verse 71, we read that the people gave great treasures. And where they got them, I don't know. Did they have them stored? Did they bring them back from Babylon? We don't know. It says in verse 70, some of the chief fathers gave unto the work. The Tizratha, who was the governor, gave to the treasury 1,000 drachmas of gold, or 1,000 drums of gold, 50 basins, or 530 priest garments. Incredible amount of good that they gave to go into the construction, the work that was going to be done in this temple. And if you look at it historically, the foundation of the temple was ordered, I believe it was 535 BC, in around there. And they came back and they rebuilt it. And in 515 or thereabouts, depends on whose publication you read, there could be a year or two difference. But the point is that they kept the feast in the seventh month. Now, what that would lead us to believe, perhaps, that it was the Feast of Tabernacles. But as we go on, we'll see some things. It says at the end of verse 73, and all Israel dwelt in their cities, and when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now we go ahead to Nehemiah 8. Because in Nehemiah 8, they rediscovered somewhere, somehow, books of the law. And in verse 2 of Nehemiah 8, it says, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women. And they were excited. Here they had the law of God, as much of it as they had at that time. Because we read through other scriptures that they had, at different times, they found different books and different layers of instruction. But at this time, you see, Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon this first day of the seventh month. And that's the day that we heard about earlier, and for the Feast of Trumpets. So this feast of the seventh month, that's what they knew. That's what they understood, the Feast of Trumpets. And it says that Ezra, the priest, he stood in the pulpit and he explained what the feast was to be about, explained what the festivals were to be. And we can read forward, we can read through all of the different verses. In verse 3, it says, "And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday." 3 or 4 hours that he's reading to them. We don't know how early in the morning he started. Let's suppose it was after breakfast. So from 9 to 12, they got a good lesson. Ezra, the priest, read to them. He read it from morning to midday before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive. They paid attention. Occasionally, we're sitting inside the service, somebody who has a hard time paying attention. And then it's the responsibility of the speaker, I guess, to say something intellectually arousing, like, "Wake up!" That'll do it. I haven't heard that have to be done in a long time. But maybe we're just being too patient. Anyway, so that they could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. In verse 8 of Nehemiah 8, dropping down to verse 8, he says, "And they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." We don't know, brethren, the scriptures are not very clear on how much of a biblical understanding they were given when they were in captivity. We don't know. I would suspect that with Ezekiel's presence there and with Daniel's presence there, a lot of information was brought forward with them. But, you know, it's we have to piece together some of these facts to come up with a rational understanding of what happened. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave sense and caused them to understand the reading. And isn't that pretty much what the Church of God has done for the past 50 or 60 years? We have a feast, we have scripture readings, we have sermons, we have sermonettes, all from the Word of God, teaching us, instructing us how we are to follow in Christ's footsteps. And you know, I did some calculations for the Feast of Tabernacles, starting in 1971 when we kept our first, 1968 we kept our first feast. We've heard over 365 sermons at the Feast of Tabernacles. More, because when we first started, we used to have three a day sometimes. You know, we have evening sermon and two during the day. So these are things that we needed to have before there were local churches that could do this every week. But you know, today I'd like to share with you some of the experiences, some of the fun, some of the memories. All right, this is really what they are. These memories came flooding out of me as I began to write this sermon. And that's going to be my challenge to you when I'm done today. I want each and every man and woman in this audience to find some way to give a good and pleasant memory to another human being during the feast. Find some way to give a good, pleasant memory to somebody. Some of the memories that I've accumulated over the years have really, and you know, a lot of things have happened in the past 46 years that we've been keeping the feast. But the fellowship has been fantastic. People from different cultures, different races, different nationalities, and of late from different church groups coming together to fellowship together. A chance to serve. Now, Have you ever served at the feast? Well, you probably have, even if you don't realize it. But serving at God's feast is one of the things that we're here to learn about. We're here to learn how to serve one another so that as we approach the kingdom of God, we'll be ready when Christ returns. But you better be careful what you say. Back in 1971, we had a new pastor. No, 1972, I'm sorry. New pastor came into the Lakeland congregation. And we were sitting out having dinner one night, he and his wife, my wife and I. And he says, I just got a call from Pasadena. He says, I got a new job. Got a job for the feast. I said, what's that? He said, security. He says, I don't know anything about security. What's? I said, well, I spent some time on security up in Mount Pocono. See, if I'd kept my mouth shut, things would have been different in my life. I guarantee you that. He says, you have, yeah. He said, okay, you're my assistant. I used to guard the gate. All right, I was never in doing anything other than that. But he gave me the job. And from 1973 on till 1999, it seems like a long time. No, it couldn't have been 99. That'd be until 1979. I had security at the Feast of Tabernacles. And there was a lot involved there. You had to guard the offerings, make sure they got to the bank. You had to, when the jets would come in with visiting speakers, we had to go meet them at the airport. We had to make sure the jets were secure. We used to have to put people on guard all night so nobody could tinker with the jets. Well, the second year of the feast, or maybe the third year of the feast, the pastor came up to me and says, I've got somebody I want you to meet. And he introduced him. He's an older guy. Yeah, hi, how you doing? He said, he used to be in the Secret Service. Oh. He says, as a matter of fact, he's one of the Secret Service men. And there's not many people in the world I've ever shared this with, so I hope this doesn't go out too far on the internet. Too late now. Okay, well, he was one of the two or three Secret Service agents that were wounded when the Puerto Ricans tried to assassinate Harry Truman in front of the White House back in the, I don't know when, long time ago. Back in the late 40s, I guess. And here he was, and he says, how can I help you? I said, I should be helping you. You know, you shouldn't be helping me. You know everything there is to know about security. Well, he worked with us for a couple of years, and then he disappeared. And, you know, I don't remember the gentleman's name. It's a shame. But what a service he was to the church just by saying, you know, can I help you? Because he was a tremendous service. He gave us some ideas of how to guard the finances, how to take care of the aircraft when they came in. That was an amazing experience for me. And maybe you'll get a chance to think about that as you think about what you can do to help make someone's feast a more memorable feast. I guess it was not such a good memory because I haven't told anybody else about it. I think my wife knows. Yeah, I'm pretty sure she does. But this was an experience that I could have had no place else except by serving God's people at the Feast of Tabernacles. And when we get together, a lot of times we'll talk about feasts that we've kept. And one of the more interesting experiences we ever had at the feast occurred in 1984 when my wife and son and I went to St. Lucia for the feast. And St. Lucia, if you've never been there, at that time was a very poor nation. And we had a marvelous, marvelous feast and met some gorgeous, wonderful people. And we did so many things. We walked through an active volcano. We rode on a pirate ship and got to jump into the Caribbean. And when I asked my wife, What do you remember most about that feast? She says, walking home in the dark. And I know exactly what she meant. One of the brethren in St. Lucia had saved his money, and he started a restaurant. It was not quite open yet, but everything was in place to start this restaurant right after the feast was over. And he invited the 40 or 45 people that were there at the feast to come down for a free dinner. And if you've ever been in a third world country, and some of you have, and maybe some of you haven't, third world in the sense they had no street lights, very few automobiles. Anyway, we walked down the road to this lovely place, and we sat down, and they had lights strung around for us, and they fed us. First time I can ever remember eating goat meat, and it was palatable. But most of the foods were different than we were used to. And pretty soon, the sun went down. And they said, well, we better be heading back for the hotel. So we went out to the road, and they clicked the lights off at the restaurant. And if you've ever been enveloped by darkness, we were enveloped by darkness. Two-thirds of the people there were natives. They were black people that were serving us, our brothers and sisters from St. Lucia. And there were no street lights. There were no car lights. There were just tall trees lining both sides of the road, so that when the moon came up, couldn't even see the moon. Couldn't see the stars. And we found our way. We felt our way down the road. And so somebody said, there it is. And we saw a light up ahead. And sure enough, it was the hotel. But you know, that service that that man gave to the church, man and his wife, I don't mean to slight her, and providing this evening for us, created a memory that as long as I live, and I'll probably carry it with me into the world tomorrow, I hope. A great memory, a pleasant memory that someone gave to me. You know, I cannot remember. Cover your ears, Mr. Faulkner. I cannot remember a single sermon from that feast. But I can remember brothers and sisters in Christ in the dark, walking down this road for about 3/4 of a mile. It seemed like 10 miles to my wife, but it was only about 3/4 of a mile. But that's a long way to go in the dark. That's a long way. And then in 1984, in St. Lucia, 1987 rather, in Big Sandy, that was a feast on. My daughter was pregnant with her second child. And some of you know her second child. She was born during that feast in Big Sandy. And we were there, and about, I guess it was around 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, the baby was born. It's a girl. Great. Okay. And I went out, and as grandfathers are allowed to do, I laid down on the floor and took a nap. And the next thing I remember, and I forget who it was, might have been my wife, she'll probably remember, I felt this little pressure on my chest. And somebody said, Pop, Pop, here's your granddaughter. And I can remember saying a special prayer for her that night. But that was an experience from the Feast of Tabernacles that I will never forget. Now, we've been to the Feast in Vail when our youngest daughter got married. We've had smorgasbord feast in Panama City when Worldwide was breaking up. We went around to six or seven different festival sites. We visited with Mr. Faulkner at that time. And we just wanted to see what was going on. And we found out pretty quickly. But you know, the things that stick in your mind are not just the good things. Sometimes the bad things stick in your mind. In Rapid City, the group that we were with, having a marvelous feast site, about 35, 40 people. These folks knew the people from a sister church that was meeting in downtown, and they knew these people, and they were friends with these people. And they said, we're going to invite them up, invite the kids up for a miniature golf game. So the fellow that was leading the group called his friend from this other group, who all remained nameless, and said, come on, but again, get the kids, teenagers and young kids, and play some miniature golf. And silence on the other end, and he says, our headquarters doesn't approve of that. Our headquarters doesn't want to meet with other groups. They don't want us meeting with other groups. So, you know, experiences, we try to give a good experience to those kids, and it was, we went out and had a good time anyway. You know, we went and played miniature golf. The kids didn't know that they weren't being allowed to fellowship with other people. But can you imagine what it must have been like, the children of Judah coming back after 70 years of captivity? Nehemiah 8, verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Tishratha, or the governor, and Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites, they taught the people, and said unto them, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, don't be sorrowful, be happy, enjoy. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And then he said in verse 10, he said to them, go your way, and eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be you sorrowful, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Think about that. When God is happy, it is our strength. This is what makes us happy in life, if we will allow it to. When we worship God, when we keep his law, and when we praise him constantly. In verse 11 it says, so the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, and don't be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions to make great mirth, because they had understood the words declared unto them. They hadn't heard sermons. They hadn't had teaching when they were in captivity. They didn't understand about the feast. They didn't understand about trumpets. And if you read this, and it's a challenge, if you read this entire chapter, they skip right over Day of Atonement. They didn't know about it, or they didn't care to induct it into their spiritual training at the time. In verse 14 through 17, it says, and they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. And they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees, and make booths as it is written. You know, we still have some brethren who do that. You know, we kept the feast one year down in South Florida with a New England brother that he lived on Palm Beach. He lived with his mother and cared for her right on Palm Beach. And they would go out and they would get palm fronds and they would build a little sukkah out on their back porch. Well, you know, they were to learn lessons from that. And we don't have to do that today. But they find it to be an enriching experience. And I will admit that I have gone out to the feast sometimes and found a branch and took it in and hung it up on the balcony of our condo and was promptly told to get it off there because if a wind's come, it's going to blow it down on somebody. Okay, well, you know, it was an effort. But continuing. And so the people went forth, in verse 16, and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and the street by the water gate, and the street by the gate of Ephraim. Now, here's the part that might surprise you, or maybe not. It says, and all the congregation went forth, all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity, made booths and sat under the booths, because, or for, since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Can you imagine? The decree for the foundation of the temple, 535. The temple was completed in 515. The decree to, these are all B.C. The decree to rebuild Jerusalem was approximately 444 to 457 B.C. 457 B.C. Joshua died approximately 1427 B.C. It's almost 1,000 years that the people, they've kept the feast, but they didn't do the palm frond. According to this, they didn't keep it the way it was commanded. And during the 70 years captivity, how many of them do you think, how often do you think they kept the feast? They didn't know about it. Probably not. But you know, we shouldn't be surprised at that. This might surprise you that, you know, they wouldn't have kept the feast since the time of Joshua. Let's look at Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel was contemporaneous with, I suspect, Nehemiah and Ezra, although it doesn't link the two together, or the three together. But he was in captivity. And what does the title of your book say? Of the book of Ezekiel. The prophet Ezekiel. But you know, he's not only a prophet, he was also a historian. And he brought some of the information that the children of Israel needed to have. And when we look at Ezekiel 24, some of the things that he had to say about the people of Judah and the people of Israel. Remember, Israel was in captivity, 721 B.C., thereabouts. And here we are, sometime in the 500 B.C., a couple hundred years later, and he's writing a book, if you look at from the beginning, went to the children of Israel and the children of Judah. But in continuing in Ezekiel 22, verses 24 through 30, he says, son of man, say unto her, speaking to the princes of Israel, son of man, say unto her, you are the land that is not cleansed. That's a nice way of saying you're dirty. You're a land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. Verse 25, here's why. He says, there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Like a roaring lion ravening their prey, they have devoured souls, they've devoured human beings, and they have taken the treasures of precious things they have made for many widows in the midst thereof. Verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, and neither have they showed the difference between the clean and unclean, and they have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. The priesthood that was given the responsibility, the Levites that were given the responsibility to teach God's ways, God's laws, God's Sabbaths, God's feast days, they've hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Now, you might say, well, how does that prepare us for the feast and what we need to do? Let's continue in verse 27 through 30. He says, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening prey, and shed blood, and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar. And if you've ever been in a construction site or seen construction where they just use sand and a little bit of mortar, you know, untempered mortar is not sturdy. It's not going to hold up for a very long period of time, at least in our environment, in the U.S. environment. What it might be like in Israel, I don't know. But Ezekiel makes this sound as if it's something that's not good. They have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord God hadn't said it, hadn't spoken. For the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery. They have vexed the poor, the needy. Yes, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. In verse 30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. What a terrible, terrible thing for God to have to tell his prophet. He couldn't find a man to stand in the hedge, to fill that opening. Brethren, you and I must make up that hedge. We must fill that hedge. We must keep it nourished. We must keep it growing. We must keep it healthy. We must keep the weeds out. One way that we do it is our loving attendance at God's feast. And then we can help make up that hedge. Then we can be doing the things that God expects us to be doing. Now, here's some things that I've written down as things that you can plan for the feast. Now, remember, the feast is a very physical time. It's also a very spiritual time. And we're going to get spiritual food on a daily basis if we attend services every day. And there are some who, you know, they only want to go on the high days. And I pray for them. I truly pray for them. Because they're missing out on so much good, real, spiritual meat. But you and I should have a special time set aside when we can pray to God, when we can study his word. And I don't know about you, but in our house, the bedroom is not used, and that's our prayer closet. But you know, some of the most emotional prayers that I've ever said, besides laying on the floor in Big Sandy with that little granddaughter on my chest, I've been walking the beach, your feet in the water, looking at God's great creation, and having a heartfelt mind-to-mind communication with God. If you're going to be anywhere near the beach, I would encourage that. And if you're not, well, I'll think about you. Because I plan on doing it. And while we're there, while we're on our knees, or while we're praying to God, and maybe even before we go to the feast, we should ask God to do some things for us. Is that wrong? Is that wrong to ask God to do something? Okay. Ask him how, to show us how we individually can serve at the feast. There's a job there for every man, woman, child who will take it. Can you sing with the chorale? I bet you can. Can you sing well with the chorale? I bet you God knows. But you know, these are things that each of us, even those of us with terrible voices, can be hopefully drowned out by those with sweet voices. But that's one way that we can serve at the feast. And you know, you may meet somebody up on that stage that suddenly becomes a friend for life. See, these are the positive memories that we can make it for the Feast of Tabernacles. But we need God to lead us, to show us. Can we sing with the chorale? Yeah. Can we referee for the volleyball games? Now, that's an important function. And a loud voice and a lot of patience. But you know, this is an important function. If nobody referees the volleyball game, I guarantee chaos will ensue. It's an opportunity for service. Can we umpire at the softball games? Yeah. Can we volunteer to teach a Sabbath school for the kids or for the teenagers? They have them scheduled. If those of you who are going to Pinellas Park, they've got Sabbath school scheduled twice in the morning for teenagers first and the little kids last. An opportunity for those of you who will be there, who might want to serve, who might find something to do. Taking up the offering, helping straighten up the chairs. Yeah. Maybe you'll be straightening up chairs next to the ex-Secret Service guy. You'll never know unless you ask him. Talk to him. I wouldn't recognize him again after 30 years, 35 years. And he may not be alive anymore. I mean, if he was an adult Secret Service agent in 45 or 46 when Truman got attempted to assassinate him, he's probably up over the hill by now. But you know, you never know who you're going to meet. You never know who you're going to talk to. You never know who is going to talk to you. Make friends. Make the Feast of Tabernacles a time when you're giving a good memory to another human being that they may carry into the kingdom of God. And that's a challenge. That's a challenge. The things that we think they're going to like, they might not like. So I've given them a memory, but maybe not the best. But you know, if it's something that I can think of my own life, and I'm not going to bore you anymore with my experiences, but there are times when we do things that people don't appreciate. Well, you know, dust yourself off and keep moving. You know, somebody's going to appreciate you. Usually. You may be in your 70s before they do. But somebody's going to appreciate you. Can we individually help make a pleasant memory for one of God's little ones? Perhaps a spiritual babe. Someone you say, you know, where do you go to services? Oh, well, this is the first time I've ever been. Oh, can I buy you lunch? You don't know me. Huh. Well, you're my brother, you're my sister. Would you like to have lunch with my family? Sure. And I would like to close today with a slight variation of the way I open. Father, are we there yet? Are we almost there? How much longer? We don't know, do we? Some of us may have another 50 or 60 years to serve God in this life. And as we heard about individuals who, you know, keel over and die, you know, things happen, brethren. I hope you get another 50 or 60 for the younger ones. But you know, if it's 200, the only thing I know for sure is I won't be there unless my wife finds a way to automate me. You never know. And that's not so far out of the possibility. Brethren, prepare for the feast. Well, I'm sure you know what you're going to put in your luggage. I don't want to go, you know, don't worry about the physical stuff because you've already got that worked out. But the Feast of Tabernacles is a time when we share joy. We share love. We share compassion for those who need it. And as we heard earlier, those 10 virgins, that scares me. It really does. To think that 10 virgins, of the 10 virgins, 5 had let their lamps go out. Let not that be us.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.